Now, we are going to be today in Mark chapter 12, but first, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23 before we go to Mark, because we're going to look at a passage that we get more detail of in Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 to begin with. Notice what it says. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. That do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.'" Now turn to Mark chapter 12 to your right, and we'll see the same scene, but with less detail. Starting in verse 38, it says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" I've entitled today, "Ministering or Being Ministered To." It's interesting, the word minister, when you see that in Scripture, and when you hear the word minister, what it really means, it literally means servant. Now, how many pastors would like to have that on the door if they wrote it servant rather than minister? It may change things somewhat, I'm not sure. But if someone tells you they are a minister, what they're saying is they are a servant. Now, they may not know that, but that's what they're saying. The word minister means servant. And again, the bottom line is, not only are pastors called to be ministers, you are. The Bible says everyone in here is a minister. You're a minister in your home. You're a minister in your workplace. You're a minister among your friends. And everyone you come in contact with, you are a minister. And so you need to understand what that means and how you're supposed to conduct yourself in light of that. Now, if you want to know whether or not someone is truly a minister and or a servant, there are two ways to find out. Number one, treat them like one and see how they react. The second one is, watch their life. Watch the fruit of their life. Do they live like a servant? Are they serving others? Because those are the traits of a true servant. They don't mind being treated like a servant. They don't act funny when you ask them to do something. They simply want to do it for you. And then at the same time, they have that heart to do it. They live it out in their life on a regular basis. And oftentimes there are those who call themselves ministers who really, in their heart, they're wanting to be ministered to. And I think there are even people that go into the ministry because they see it as something they can be ministered to in the midst of the ministry. And so again, we have to check our hearts. And we talk about, now I know this is mostly directed at pastors. I know that. But all of us being ministers, it's a warning to us as well. Where we're going to see where the scribes and Pharisees were and how far they'd gotten off of track, because not only is this not right, it makes the Lord angry. God does not desire to see us as ministers desiring to be ministered to. He desires us to serve and to be servants. And he says, as we'll see later on today, the greatest in the kingdom are the ones who are the servants. So you want to be great, you need to be a servant of all. Now, why does it get God so upset when we are hypocritical about being a minister and not really looking to serve others, but looking to be served? Well, because it's the height of hypocrisy. I mean, you're taking on the very name servant. That's what the title is. My title is a servant. Not many people seek that title. But that's what we as believers are to do. We're to seek that title, and then we're to live that title out. If we don't, it's hypocritical. It's interesting. Hypocrisy takes different forms. I was reading this week about a criminal up in Washington that was robbing liquor stores, and he hit a bunch of liquor stores, but he was only robbing them in the daytime. He wouldn't rob them at night. And the police found that interesting because most of these crooks like to rob in the nighttime. And so why was this guy suddenly only a daytime robber? I mean, it wasn't like he did a daytime and then a nighttime. He did no nighttime robberies. So they finally chased this guy down. True story. They caught him and they asked him, they said, "Why in the world do you only rob, the liquor stores in the daytime?" He said, "Oh, this is a rough neighborhood. I would never want to walk around here at night with that much cash." This is a crook. And it's like, we laugh at that because what a level of hypocrisy. Like, you're the crook. You're the one stealing it. Now you're saying you're worried about getting ripped off? Again, I guess he knows his neighborhood good, doesn't he? But the bottom line is, guys, that may be something we snicker at. And in the criminal world may work to some degree, depending on where you live for a limited time until you're caught. But that can never be the case in the believer's life in the church.
We have to be who we are.
And we're called to be servants. Now, some of you are saying right now, okay, I'm not that great of a servant, though. Look, don't despair on that. Tell the Lord about it. He knows it. Go to the Lord and say, God, I'm not really much of a servant. I don't really serve anywhere. I never really want to. When there's an opportunity, I'm not really the one to go for it. I kind of, you know, just avoid it or whatever. But I don't want to be that way. I want to be a servant. Ask God to make you a servant. God will do that. By his power, by his spirit, he will change you. Because there's something in the perverse, sinful nature of man that desires to be served rather than serve. It's something just that's in our nature. And so because of that, we have to kind of fight through that and really be like the Lord. Again, if a pastor comes to a point where they're no longer serving but only being served, are they truly pastors or ministers of God anymore? The answer is no. But again, I extend this beyond the pastor. I also extend it to you guys as ministers in your own home. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verses 42 through 45. He said this, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. The world does it this way. You need to do it different," he says. "But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." Now the world doesn't see it that way, does it? Jesus does. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Notice, even the Son of Man. Here's his point. I am God in human form, Jesus would say. And I didn't come down here to be served. I mean, if anybody had a right to come to the earth and say, "Get my slippers," it would have been Jesus. I love it. You know, the guy, "Honey, you know, make me a sandwich." You know, the classic answer, poof, you're a sandwich. Right? It's like, no, don't be looking to be served. Be a servant. Be a servant. And Jesus said, hey, if I serve, what about you guys? We're non-gods. We are not gods. He's the great I am. We're the great I'm not. And so if he's the great I am and he became a servant, not became, he is a servant, how much more should we be? And that's his point. So although today's passage deals directly with pastors, because the scribes and the Pharisees are what we would call the pastors of the day. And in this passage, the other scriptures tell us he's not just dealing with the scribes, he's dealing with the Pharisees. And the reason being is most of the scribes were Pharisees. So whenever you see scribe, remember, you've pretty much got the same thing, scribe and Pharisee in the same way. But we're all ministers of the Lord. And so therefore, every one of us, this is a warning to be servants. Let's get into it. Look at verse 38. Let me give the setting. I'm sorry. Remember the setting. The Lord's on the Temple Mount as the Passover lamb. Remember what they would do at the week of Passover. They would take the Passover lamb, and Jesus, the Bible says, was our Passover lamb in fulfillment. They would take the Passover lamb. The kids would love this if we did it today. They'd clean it up, bring it in their house, and it lived in the house for a week. Now, again, they didn't have the shag carpet, or hopefully, I don't know if any of you have shag carpet anymore anyway, but the bottom, they didn't have all the different kinds of carpet that would get easily messed up. But the bottom line is they bring them in and live with them for 4 days. They examine them. The dad examined them. The mom examined them. The kids examined them. Everybody did. And they wanted to find out, is this thing spotless? When they found that it was spotless, it was sacrificed. Now Jesus has been on the Temple Mount being examined as the Lamb of God by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, everyone, to see, is he an acceptable sacrifice? They didn't know that, but he knew that. He begins to examine them. So notice in this passage, we saw last week he examined them, and he's going to examine them again today. Notice verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now notice, first of all, he mentions this about the scribes, and again, talking to the scribes and Pharisees at the same time, because they were the ones that had, you know, been recently ganging up on him. Now, the Sadducees had as well, but he had just dealt with a scribe who no doubt was a Pharisee as well. And it's interesting to me in this account, when the Lord rebukes these guys, he doesn't do it privately. Note that. It tells us in Luke's account that he did this in the hearing of the people. In other words, this would have been like at a church service. Here comes the Lord, and there's a group of hypocrites that are there acting like they're one thing and not being that one thing. And the Lord calls them out right there publicly and says, "You're hypocrites. Woe to you." And when you read the rest of chapter 23, there's all these woes where the Lord dealt with all these Pharisees and the scribes. And he did it publicly. Don't worry, we're not going to call anybody out publicly. But you have to go, "Lord, why didn't you do this privately? Why did you do this publicly?" Because there is a principle in Scripture. I mean, what about Matthew 18? It says, "Go to your brother alone," right? Well, there's a couple of issues to consider here. Number one, these weren't really brothers. They were false believers. They were false pastors, if you will, parading themselves as though they were true believers, but they weren't. And secondly, there's a scriptural principle of public sin requiring public rebuke. Remember when Peter was writing to the with the Galatians. Paul was writing to the Galatians, and Paul was reminding them of a time that he was with them. Here was the setting. Paul was a Jew. Gentiles were being saved, and Jews and Gentiles generally did not do things together. They didn't eat together because the Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. Peter was now a believer. The church was full of Gentiles and Jews. They knew they weren't unclean. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That was a cultural thing they had to get beyond. And Peter was mingling among the Gentiles. He was eating among them until a group of Jews came up from Jerusalem. And when this group of Jews came up from Jerusalem, what happened? They got in there and Peter saw the Jews and he wanted the Jews to like him. He didn't want them to think that he was unclean by eating with Gentiles. They weren't eating with Gentiles. And so Paul is there watching all this. Peter starts leaving the tables he was sitting at, eating with the Gentiles, and now begins to join only the Jews. Paul sees it. Everybody else sees it. No doubt whisper going on. Why? How come Peter's not eating with the Gentiles? What happened? He was always eating with the Gentiles. What happened? Public sin. Peter is now publicly living the sin out in front of the Galatians. I love Paul. Paul just calls him on the carpet. Paul said, I said to him to his face, how is it that you ate with them before, but now when the Jews show up from Jerusalem, you're too good to eat with the Gentiles? He said, this can't be. Stop it, Peter. And there was a public rebuke. And so understand, there is a time for a public rebuke. Most of the time, it's private. Matthew 18, go to your brother alone. And if they receive you, you've gained your brother, etc. But again, sometimes it's not even your brother. And sometimes, again, they're doing public sin that has to be publicly addressed. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing here. The Lord is addressing it. And I love this about Jesus, because the thing you find out about our Lord is no one intimidates him. You ever been intimidated by certain people? I have felt the pressure to be intimidated before. You get around people that we tend to think are important. You get around congressmen or senators. And from a distance, it's easy to think they're not as important. But you get in their presence and it's like, okay, these are the leaders of the nation. I have to be very careful about what I'm going to do, how I conduct myself or whatever. Jesus didn't care. It's not that he didn't care about having proper manners and being polite, but Jesus called them on the carpet. These were the leaders of the nation. This was their Congress. These were their senators, their congressmen, if you want to look at it in that kind of relation. The Lord just called them on the carpet. I love it. He dealt straightforwardly and with the authority that the Father gave him, and we should do the same. And in this rebuke, the main sin that the Lord is pointing out is that, guys, you're in this only for yourself. This is all about you. You want to be seen important to men. You want to look important to others. You want to receive all the honor. You want to be served. And you found out that by being a scribe or a Pharisee, people treat you that way. The scary thing is, oftentimes today in our society, people still treat pastors or leaders in the church in that way. And again, I'm not saying they shouldn't treat them with honor or the proper ways that they're to be treated. But the bottom line is that they get treated a certain way and they find themselves falling into this pattern of scribe and Phariseeism. Now, why does this happen? I think there's a couple of reasons why this happens. One is, people have a tendency to think highly of their pastor, and so they desire to serve him. And so they start serving their pastor and doing all these things for their pastor, and if it goes to the pastor's head, and he begins to expect to be served, you know, it's one thing as a pastor to have a surprise, so to speak. It's another thing to expect it, and if it doesn't happen, you're in big trouble. Now, again, I don't know this tradition. Again, someone was sharing with me up north. Apparently, the postmen up north, they expect at certain times of the year, you give them a gift. And if you don't give them a gift, they can get upset and give you reminders. You know, I don't have my gift yet. I mean, I haven't been involved in that. But that's so foreign to us in the South. They don't do that down here. And that's a privilege. That's something, it's very nice. It's wonderful. But it's something that's not exactly on their resume or something that's in their job description. Now, when you deliver mail, people are going to leave you gifts in the mail. You know, I mean, that would make the job a lot more desirable, I would say. But again, there's an expectation that can come. And a lot of times when people have an expectation that's not met, they can even get nasty and ugly about it. This is the scribes and the Pharisees. You will respect me. You will honor me. You will call me this. You will address me in that fashion or whatever. And these are the scribes and Pharisees. And we need to guard ourselves from this type of attitude, to make sure that we're not seeking some type of position because we want to be important. So people give them attention. They expect it. The second reason is our sinful flesh. I mentioned this earlier. Oftentimes we desire to be served rather than to serve. And so it's possible for a pastor to get used to getting special treatment and served all the time and then always expect it. And at that point, to become living self-serving, living for self. And not just a pastor. Again, this is directed at pastors. But remember, the application is to all of us as well. It's interesting. Sometimes there'll be something that needs to be done or whatever, and I'll see a little piece of dirt out there or whatever, grab the broom and start sweeping it, or maybe there's something where you pick up or vacuum to hit real quick because something got missed. And a lot of times I'm doing that, and people come and say, oh, no, Pastor Mark, here, give me that broom, give me that thing, whatever. And that's sweet. I know the heart behind that. And that's very sweet, and that's very, you know, service-oriented, and that's good. There's nothing wrong in that. However, if the pastor never vacuums anymore, if he never sweeps anymore, if he never plunges a toilet anymore, is he really a minister of the Lord anymore? I think you can tell a true minister by the life they live, whether they're ministering or whether they're serving. And I fear that oftentimes, especially in the pulpits of America, not so much in other nations, but you see pastors, I think some of them that go into the ministry because they're going to get special treatment. They want to be important. They want to be recognized. You know, I find it interesting, and you'll find this, a lot of the guys, if you talk to pastors and ask them while they're a pastor, they'll say, well, because I was forced to be, basically. I mean, I didn't really want to be a pastor. I can't tell you how many pastors I've talked to that said, one thing I said I'll never do. I remember as a kid saying this, I will never be a pastor. And the reason I said that was my dad was a pastor. And I thought, you know, there's no way I could ever wear suits and ties every week. You know, these services, I can't, that's just not my personality. I can't do it. And there were other reasons involved in that. But oftentimes I think that God is looking for those who aren't looking for the position, because if you're looking for the position, then that's what you're going to do, is be getting the glory, getting the position, seeking all those things. And now you're no longer a minister. You're now taking advantage of the flock of God. And again, this goes on the personal level for all of us as well. Now, it's true that we shouldn't be absorbed. Pastors shouldn't be absorbed with waiting tables. You know, the scripture says that pastors need to be in prayer and studying the word of God. But the point is this, what's the attitude and what's the heart? Is it always avoiding doing anything like these scribes and Pharisees were? Because they would sit around and do nothing. Jesus said they won't lift one finger to help. They lay all these burdens, all these things that need to be done. They don't lift one finger to help. And so the Lord was rebuking them rather harshly here. And again, they needed that rebuke because they'd become now the ones being served rather than the servants. And this was unacceptable to God. Notice what he says in verse 38. He says, beware of the scribes. Beware of these types, in other words, whose desire to go around in long robes. Now notice the first thing, they desire to wear long robes. I'm not saying that it's wrong for a pastor to wear a robe in a pulpit. I don't think that's what the Lord's addressing here. A lot of that is just culture and that's just tradition. A lot of pastors do that in different movements. That's not wrong. What is wrong is, are you wearing the robe to be special and to be above everyone and to be seen because of your special robe? That's where it's wrong. And that's what the scribes were doing. They would get these robes and they would make them really fancy, real long and real swooping, you know. So when they walked, these robes just kind of move with them, you know, and this kind of big robe they had or whatever. They broadened them out and made them real big. When they walked, you couldn't miss them. Oh, look at this guy. Oh, he must be important. You know, look at his robe, you know. They wanted people to think you were important and give them attention because they were important and more holy than you were, you know. And maybe underneath the robe they're floating and you don't know it, right? You know, it's the attitude, isn't it? It's the heart. Jesus said, we're all brethren. We're all the same. Yes, there's a structure. There has to be, or there wouldn't be order. So there is a structure, but we're all the same in God's eyes and in each other's eyes. So they would, again, the motive behind this was the deal. And I have to say, guys, sometimes I look at the motives of certain people that wear certain outfits, and I talk about pastors because that's where I come from, and I have to wonder, what's the motive? We had a friend one time that would wear out in public, he would wear this kind of robe, that almost kind of sackcloth-looking robe or whatever, and tie a rope around it. And that's what he wore when he went out. It's whatever he was. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? I mean, what's the motive? The motive was he wanted to be seen. The motive was he wanted to be seen as someone who is holy and someone who is special. And I have to question, when you see people oftentimes wearing the special garb, what is the point of that? You know, why do you wear the collar? Is it because that's traditional in your church? Or is it so that everyone will recognize the pastor? I dare say that if it's at your church, they probably should know you by now. If it's for recognition. Yes, but maybe when he goes out, people need to know he's a pastor. Why do people need to know he's a pastor? By what he wears when he goes out. I kind of like the fact that nobody knows that. Now, if you mess up, you're not busted. But the bottom line is, it's kind of like having the fish on the back of your car. You better drive the speed limit, right? You know, is that the fast fish? There go the salmon again, right? You know, heading upstream, right? But why do they do that? Oh, it's because when you know, if you park in that seat they reserve there toward the front at the hospital, they need to know you're really a pastor. Well, excuse me, servant. Shouldn't you let someone else have the parking place at the front and you park at the other end and walk? Isn't that what your name means? Servant? Minister? Oh, but it gets easy, guys. It gets easy when people treat you special. It's like you begin to expect that. Dangerous. Danger, danger, Will Robinson, right? Old Lost in Space coming out. Sorry about that. Danger stuff. We have to guard that. That's what these guys were doing. They were wearing the special clothing so they would be seen as special and above everyone else. The Lord said, I hate it. Again, it's not the clothing that's wrong. It's the attitude that's behind it, if the attitude is wrong. Again, notice the next thing here. He says, not only that, they love the greetings in the marketplaces. That is what they would do. They would go to the marketplace when all the people were there, and they'd have their special garb on, their big, long, flowing robe, when everyone else just had normal clothes on, and everyone would go, Rabbi, Rabbi, you know, teacher, teacher, reverend, reverend, father, father. We see the application, how it bleeds over to today, don't we? The Lord says, don't do that. How about just Mark? What's wrong with Mark? A lot of things are wrong with Mark, but that's not my question I'm really asking. But what's wrong with Mark? Now, I understand for identification purposes, Pastor Mark, some people feel better with that. Hey, here's my friend. I want you to be a pastor. It's Pastor Mark. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you're, you know, I think I mentioned this one time in the past and somebody got real nervous. This is Mark. You know, and they kind of like, oh, I don't want to be in trouble. You're not in trouble because I know your heart. You're not trying to lift me up and I'm not trying to be lifted up. That's not the point. But I've seen titles ruin people. Guys that are elding, make them an elder. I'll get some guys right on that for you. Why don't you do it? You used to. Well, I'm an elder now. Something changes. There's something perverse in our flesh that when we get seen as important, we start thinking we are. And what God's really good about is cutting us down to size real quick. At least for me, he does. And if you've known me for any length of time, I've probably embarrassed myself in front of you more than once. And I think that God does that because he wants to, you know, keep us in a place where we can be usable. Guys, once we get to a place, Paul, here's Paul. He goes to the third heaven, he tells us. He saw the Lord in glory. And what happened? The Bible says God struck Paul with a thorn in his flesh. God did that. Yes, it was from the enemy. It was from Satan, the Bible says. But we know that God approved it, that God allowed it. We see that Satan can do nothing to us that God doesn't allow. So a messenger sent from God through Satan to buffet him. And the word used there is just kind of striking, buffet. I mean, it's like getting beat to death. So whatever Paul's situation was, Paul was a hurting pup all the time. He was in bad shape. Some believe it was his eyes because he didn't see good. There was a disease in the Middle East. It's still there today where your eyes get real red and puffy and sore and they run and they ooze. And I don't mean to get too gross with that. But the bottom line is it's a horrible thing. Maybe that was it. Some believe it was because Paul, when he called the high priest, you whitewash wall, you know. And they struck him and said, how dare you speak to the high priest that way? Oh, I didn't know. I don't. How could you not know? He's got all these robes on and garb and everything. You're flowing from one end of the building to the other. How could you not know? There was probably an eye issue going on. Either way, that's not important. The point is, God had to strike Paul, I believe, so Paul could still be usable. I mean, if Paul hadn't done that, he probably would have written a book about how he went to heaven and back. And then he would have gotten all the proceeds and been on shows. No one would really do that, would they? You know, what's it like? You've seen heaven? Wow. Ooh. So God does this and makes sure that Paul's humble. And he had to do the same thing these guys. They love the greetings. Oh, you're important. You're special, you know. Rabbi, rabbi, whatever the case might be. He says, this is wrong. Notice verse 39. They love the best seats in the synagogues. It had to be the special seat in the church. If it wasn't the special seat in the church they were sitting in, then something's wrong. They're the most important one. They need to sit in the special seat. Now, I know there's a reason for having the seats around the pulpit. I think sometimes, you know, it's good for the pastor. He can get right up and walk to the pulpit and do the teaching, whatever. But I do have to wonder sometimes when you see these guys that sit in these special seats in church services that never do anything. They're not a part of the service at all. They just sit there each week and everyone knows who they are and how special their place is. The Lord says these guys are seeking out the best seats because they want everybody to know how important they are, how valuable they are. Notice the next thing he says, they get the best places at the feast. You know, they want to be first in line at the potluck. I know sometimes the body wants to bless that way, and there's nothing wrong in that. It all depends on the heart. Are they expecting the best seat? Are they expecting to be treated and served the best at the special event or whatever? What's their attitude? It's all attitude. It's all heart when it comes down to this. And so these guys had the wrong attitudes. They had the wrong hearts. And the Lord is saying, hey, this is, beware of these guys. Notice verse 40. They also devour widows' houses. Now, this is probably one of the most egregious sins that oftentimes false teachers will do, or those that are just in it for themselves. They take advantage of those that just believe they really have their best interest at heart, but they take advantage of them. There are guys out there today, gang, and you've probably gotten the letter in the mail. They'll send letters out in the mail and they'll tell you that they're praying for you or they're whatever this. And if you'll just send a small donation to their ministry, plant a seed in their this or that, whatever. I remember that they have these generated computer letters. And what they do is the computer goes through the phone book, finds people in their region, puts their name in it. They write that one letter and the letter goes out. I remember at a church one time, somebody sent a letter to the church I was at years back, a different Calvary Chapel. And it said this, Dear Mr. Chapel, I was thinking about you this morning. And my wife and I were in the living room praying for you and lifting you up to the Lord. And I was like, you liar. I know you're lying because you called me Mr. Chapel. You say you're praying specifically for me, Mr. Chapel, in your living room? Now, that was an easy one to figure out. But these guys, listen, this is what the Lord's talking about. Because a lot of these people, and especially, I think, widows, a widow doesn't have a husband to watch over them, to protect them and say, this is wrong. And their hearts are typically sweet. And they want to give what they can and do what they can for the Lord. And these guys know that, so they take advantage of believers. Guys, listen, there's a lot of people that seek you out as Christians to ask you for money because they know that you have a tender heart. And oftentimes, their only desire is so they can buy more drugs and alcohol. Be very careful. Yes, we should be helping the poor. Yes, we need to be reaching out. Yes, we follow the Spirit, and we should be generous in our giving, no matter what the case is. But use wisdom as well. I know for the first few years of my walk, I was taken, you know, by a lot of people. I remember one guy coming in the church one time, oh, I'm so hungry, Pastor. I haven't eaten in days. I was like, well, you know, all right. Well, I just so happen I'm going to be going to, you know, to lunch. So come on, I'll buy you some lunch. Come with me. You know, and I'm heading down here to the Chinese plate. Oh, no, I don't really like Chinese. Wait a minute. You haven't eaten in days? And you are going to be picky about what you're eating? And if I hadn't eaten in days, goldfish would be nervous when I came in the room. And so that was a little bit of a hint. Because you have people that will take advantage of you because they know your heart. And be wary of that. These guys do that. And they take advantage of widows, and they would pray these long prayers, and they would go and they would get the widow to give them their money and turn their things over, and the widows would take advantage. God says there's nothing worse than that. She can't even supply for herself because there's no husband. She's older and she's dying, and you're taking the very substance she has to survive on away from her. The Lord hates this. And again, he deals with it very harshly. You know, it's interesting. God gives special protection in the Scripture to widows and orphans. I love it. And notice what he says. This is harsh language. You can jot this down for later. Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24. He says this: you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, note that, any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot. Wow. Now, you don't want to hear that God's wrath is hot towards you. Trust me. And I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless. So you're taking advantage of the widows and the fatherless? He says, I'm going to take advantage of, you know, I'll do the same thing that you're doing to them. And so again, this is huge. And the Lord deals with it, you know, very harshly. Notice also he says there, they do this, they devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, that is for make-believe, to look like there's something and they're not, they say long prayers. I mean, certainly if someone says long prayers, they're holy, right? Not necessarily. Now you may pray long and praise the Lord for that. That's good. I think the more time you can seek with the Lord, the better. Guys, it's not by the length of your prayers, by how holy you are or how holy you're not. It's whether or not the prayer is coming from the heart. And these guys had it down. See, the Jews had rote prayers. They would, every day they would say the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, you know, this kind of thing. And then they had these other six rote prayers that were long. I read them. I was reading them just this week. You know, I didn't want to, I thought, hey, maybe I'll read them to the body, but you guys would have all just, it's like too much. I wasn't going to do that to you. But they say these things, these six different boom, 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 long prayers, and they're just saying them in rote. Now they've gotten up to as many as 19, they say. This back in Jesus' day, they had like those six plus the Shema, and they had even more than that today. I remember going to dinner one time, Sabbath dinner, with some Jewish friends of ours, and they were not believers. And Tracy and I were, you know, getting opportunities to share with them and this kind of thing. We're having dinner on a Sabbath, and they started all those prayers, all those rote Jewish prayers. And I remember just no, 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 and they would just say it rote, just had it down to pat, and they would say, gotta get this over, gotta get over with, get it over with, get it over with, get it over, get it over. Huh. Next one, get it over with, get it over with, get it over with, get it over. Next one, get it over with, get it over with, get it over. It was just this drudgery. I remember sitting there thinking, if you only knew, my God, what joy you could have, what life you could have. You're so dead in this. It's ridiculous. That was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. They had these prayers. And then they would say these long prayers on top of it. You know, just, oh, and they go, you know, be real loud in the marketplace. You know, pray out loud and make sure that everyone saw them in their swooping robe. And, ooh, how holy. The Lord hates it. It sickens him. And he says, these guys were doing that. And they would trick people because of the long prayers. Everybody thought they were holy. And notice what the Lord says. He says, this is really, really a dire warning. He says, these will receive greater condemnation. Wow. James 3:1 says this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. Whenever we put ourselves in a place of being a teacher to others or ministering the word of God to others, we now are at a higher standard that God will judge more harshly. And again, if you're called to it, you better do it. It's like Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel, because he knew that he had to. God had called him. It's what he was called to do. But at the same time, whenever we share, we better make sure that we're doing it with the proper understanding and realize that there's going to be an accountability one day. Now, note this, because I don't want you to miss this as well. At the end of this verse here, when he says they'll receive the greater condemnation, the Bible says there are greater sins than others, and there's greater condemnation for those sins than others. I oftentimes hear people say, well, all sins are alike. Not so. All sins will condemn you. Let's be clear on that. The smallest of sins will condemn a man. But all sins are not the same, and all sins will be judged differently, and some sins will have greater condemnation on them because they have greater judgment that come with them. Where do we see that? Let me give you a couple of verses. In John 19:11, when Jesus was speaking to Pilate concerning Pilate's power to have him crucified, Jesus said this, because Pilate said, hey, don't you know that I can have you crucified? And Jesus freaked him out. He said this, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Ooh, I love that. You think you got power? You could have nothing if God hadn't given it to you. And he goes on and says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Note that. A greater sin. Again, in Matthew 23:14, talking about the same passage that we're looking at today, except in Mark, it says this. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And then Matthew includes this part. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Wow. So greater condemnation. We see there's greater sin, there's greater condemnation, and these guys were headed in that direction. And so we see the accountability that comes with, you know, how much we know and the position that we're taking. These guys had great accountability, and the Lord was calling them on the carpet. Guys, my question for us today is this. Are we living as ministers of the gospel, or are we expecting to be ministered to? Now, right now you're saying, wait a minute, I'm not a pastor, so you can't ask me that. No. The word minister means servant. And Jesus said, if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you're to be the servant of all, which means everybody in here. You can't squirm out of this one. You're a minister. So when I see you afterwards, I'll say, nice to meet you, minister so-and-so, minister so-and-so. No, I won't freak you out like that. Don't worry. But you're a minister. And that means you're a servant. At least we're supposed to be servants, right? The question is, when you came to Calvary Chapel this morning, when you walked in the front doors, did you come here to be ministered to, or did you come here to minister? Did you walk in the door and say, now bless me. I need to be blessed. I'm ready. You know, there's nothing wrong in being blessed, is there? And I was blessed during the worship. You know, just because I'm the one that gets to share the word doesn't mean I don't get blessed. It's God's word that does the ministry, isn't it? So God's word blesses all of us. We get ministered to by God's word. But guys, what Jesus wants, when we walk in these doors, we should have a heart of a servant, an attitude of a servant, looking for someone. Guys, I encourage you, put on your spiritual GPS every time you come to church. And have it set toward ministry. Servanthood. Where can I serve? Who needs to be served? What do I see that I can do? I want to be a servant. God, you've told me to be a servant. You said the greatest in the kingdom are the servants. I want to be a servant. Make me a servant. And if you're not, you pray. He'll do it. But there's a difference in attitude between coming to be served and serving. And the Lord wants us to have a I've come to be served attitude. And so as we look at this today and we see the Lord rebuking these guys, let's make sure we're never in this place to where the rebuke is coming toward us. But let's make sure we're in the place to where we're ministering and serving others. Let's ask God to do that. You know, I want to end today by praying and asking God to make us servants. Can you imagine if everybody in here, when we came to Calvary Chapel, every one of us had an attitude, I'm going to go serve today. I'm just going to serve. I'm going to look for some way to serve. Whether it's ministering to a person and praying for them, whether it's whatever it might be, I'm going to serve. I'm just going to be a servant today. What do you think the attitude would be among this body? Guys, it would be amazing. And then here's what would happen. As you begin serving each other, you'd begin loving each other more, right? Say, hey, that, you know, let me do that. Come here, let me do that. Oh, thank you. Hey, whatever. And you know, this, hey, I like that guy. I like him and I like them. And everybody's becoming, and you're loving each other. And so the church becomes a place where you're serving and where you're loving. That's what the church is supposed to be. A place of love and a place of servanthood. So let's ask God to make us that way. That should be the goal. Love and service. And God can do it. Let's allow him to. Let's pray. Lord, that's our heart today. That's our desire. We want, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to serve you as well. And I just pray, God, you would do that in our hearts this morning. God, make us servants. Lord, if we came here today looking to be served, change our attitude. Lord, turn it around and give us a right attitude. Lord, an attitude adjustment so that we can be servants of yours. And Father, I know that if you do that, our lives are going to change and the lives of those around us are going to change and our relationship with you and everyone else is going to change as well. We ask that by your Spirit you would do it, Lord, and we submit to you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for being a servant first to us so that we can see what it is to be a servant to others and a servant to you. And we ask you to do that work in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.